rejoice again in the wonder of God and His ways in our lives, working all things for our good. I want to turn this morning to the 24th chapter of Joshua. Joshua 24. Let us begin with verse 13. And I have given you a land for which you did not labor, cities which you built not, you dwell in them, of the vineyards and olive yards which you planted, not do you eat. Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I want to speak today on forced to choose. And the first thing that we must understand about that is that God is forcing this choice. Let us understand at the outset that God is a jealous God. In other words, God will not share the stage with anyone. We find God's view of the gods of this world, according to Isaiah, is that they are no gods. He repeats that over and over again throughout the scripture. 34th chapter of Exodus, we read this: the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. We find in the 4th chapter of Deuteronomy that jealousy actually gives way to judgment, because we read, the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. And so it is that God is forcing Israel to make a choice at this particular time. If you want to worship those other gods, fine, but you must choose you this day whom you will serve. God will not let them go on in the manner in which they have been doing. This really is not a new message for the church, especially. We'll not turn there, but Jesus said it this way in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. In other words, you're going to have to choose one or the other. And in the context of what he said there in Matthew 6, he says, you cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon simply means money or wealth. God is still demanding the same choice in our world today. We have been sorely disappointed over the years when the emphasis in our world, targeting especially young people, the emphasis is get a great college education so you can become wealthy. Jesus' priority has been largely ignored. Matthew 6:33, he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Learning God's word should be the primary education of youth and all the rest in our world. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, said he, and then all of these things, all of these needs of the body that are mentioned there in Matthew 6, will be added unto you. Choose God, he will take care of the rest. I want to notice that seek ye first the kingdom of God goes far more than just far much further than just the new birth. It must become a way of life in our lives today. You know, there's no problem with getting an education, as long as it does not come at the expense of learning God's word. But this is what has happened in our world today, is that God's word, the voice of the Lord, has been sacrificed in order that men might gain great educations so they can become wealthy. Look at even the church is putting forth a message of prosperity, like the more you can make, it shows the more godly you are. That is a lie. Paul said there were those who just supposed that gain is godliness. And of course, it is not at all. We cannot sacrifice seeking God constantly for money. But I want to notice the context in which we read the message here in Joshua. We read in the 23rd chapter that Joshua is old and stricken in years. Verse 29 of this same chapter 24 tells us he was 110 years old when he died, and evidently, according to the scripture here, he died shortly after he gave this discourse. This is what I want to notice. It is God who forced the charge here. It is God who forced them to make a decision, a choice in this matter. Israel had a history with God. He had delivered them down in the land of Egypt. He had brought them across the Red Sea on dry ground. They had spent 40 years in the wilderness witnessing one miracle of God after another. Then, as we see in these few verses, he brought them into this land and he just gave it to them. He gave them victory over their enemies. They have every reason to trust him. And yet it seems they are not. The point we want to make here is that Joshua is in essence telling them a change is coming. He would be passing off the scene, but there would be no direct successor. Now, he took Moses' place when they first came into this land. Now he's leaving, and there is no successor. God is telling them, this man is not going to be here, so choose you this day whom you will serve. And you need, of course, to choose God. The change did come. This was the end of the government as they knew it. Now they would be, as history has proved to be, they would be under judges. This was a disaster. The one statement that is made throughout Judges, which indicates failure on every hand, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. I am saying to us today, men had better sit up and take notice. A change is coming very quickly, and I'm not talking about the political races around the world. God is telling the world that change is coming. And the reason for that change is Jesus, and the great change for the world will be tribulation. And his exhortation, choose you right now who you are going to serve. Time is of the essence. I don't know how much louder God can speak and yell, but God is trying his best to get the attention of the world and of the church. I want to emphasize today that we are not preaching a message of fear. There's already enough panic in this world to go around. We are preaching a message of deliverance, of safety in the Lord Jesus Christ. Choose you this day because Jesus is soon to appear. Many of us have heard this message from our youth. I believed it then and I believe it now. I want to notice that the Apostle Paul preached this message. We have heard it many times. Again, we are not preaching a message of fear, but telling men there is a way out if you will choose it. Paul said this, "For the Lord himself," it's 1 Thessalonians 4, "the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." Then he said this, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air." Then we... I want to emphasize that the Apostle Paul was looking for Jesus in his day, in his lifetime. He didn't say, "Now, all you people I know after I'm gone, he's going to come." He said, "We," including himself, "we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together." I have said it so often. It makes not one bit of difference whether Jesus comes in my lifetime or not. The point is, do I think he's coming in my lifetime? That's the question every believer must ask. Do I believe Jesus is coming in my life? The reason for that is because that one question and answer will determine your spiritual condition. If a person is not looking for Jesus to come, flat out he doesn't believe Jesus is coming in his lifetime. Why is it important that I believe that Jesus is coming in my lifetime? Because if I do, it means that every motivation, every decision that I make is going to be based. Everything that I do will be based on the fact that Jesus is coming immediately. It makes a difference in the decisions we make. And I can guarantee you that if people think that the coming of the Lord is so far off it doesn't make any difference, I truly believe they're going to have another thing coming. It is so important that we look for Jesus to come just as the Apostle Paul looked for him and others of the early apostles looked for him in that day. I want to notice another choice that God forced. Let us turn back to the book of Genesis. We had this in the message last week, this same event, but I was much impressed with how that came to be. We know that God intended to give Jacob the blessing, and indeed he did. But what brought that about? I want to notice today it was God who forced the choice. Genesis 27, verse 1 says this, "Came to pass when Isaac was old, his eyes were dim, so that he couldn't see. He called Esau, his eldest son, and said, 'My son,' he said, 'I'm here.'" Verse 2, he said, "Behold, now I am old, I know not the day of my death." Verse 4, "Make me savory meat such as I love, bring it to me, I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die." God forced the issue because Isaac thought he was going to die. This had to be done. Isaac must pass down this blessing of the Abrahamic covenant before he died. Well, no problem with that. Except for the fact that Isaac didn't die for another 20 years and better. Who was it that brought that about? It was God who indeed used the fact that Isaac thought he was going to die, but it simply did not happen. God is continuing to orchestrate this situation for Jacob's benefit. Skip down to verse 41 of this same chapter. Esau hated Jacob. That's because that Jacob now had the blessing. He has the birthright because Esau sold it. He has the blessing because the blessing goes with the birthright, as we noted last week. Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand." Once again, everyone was convinced Isaac was dying. Then he said this, "Then will I slay my brother Jacob." You will notice, I want to emphasize it. Verse 41, Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand." Verse 42. These words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. If Esau said it in his heart, who's the only one that could have told Rebekah? There's only one that can read the heart, and that's God. It was God who orchestrated this. It was God who spoke to Rebekah. Rebekah had a history of one-on-one intimate conversations with God. This one was no different. This one, though, instructed Jacob that he must leave. And I want to notice that Jacob sets a very great example for us today. Jacob left because God knew the only way he's ever going to really get these blessings to Jacob is to separate Jacob from his family. And that is exactly what he did. We value family, and rightfully so. God chose to put us in the family where we are. But I want to emphasize to us today, there comes a time that if there is a choice between God and family, we better choose God. Jesus said it this way. It's in Luke 14:26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You and I well know that Jesus nowhere in the scripture teaches a message of hate. Can't justify ill feelings toward a family or anybody else and use the words of Jesus for it. It won't work. Jesus didn't teach that message, so what was he saying? He is saying that our love for him must supersede our love for anyone else so far ahead that it would be compared to hate. We know that Jacob made the right choice. We saw that. We'll not go over that again, how that God blessed him and gave him that covenant. But here's what I want to notice. Jesus said, if he hate not his father, mother, and so on, he cannot be my disciple. This is what separates Christians today. There are multitudes that are born again and we rejoice. But a disciple is different. A disciple means a learner. That's what God intends for everyone to be, every Christian to be, is a learner. But here's where the separation comes. Men are not always willing to learn of Him. If we are going to learn of Him, we must choose Him and make every effort in order to learn of Him. And again, we must learn of Him at times, even beyond natural relationships. I have been grieved for some time because of the church as a whole. Do you know the church as a whole has absolutely failed in its mission? Paul called the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and said this, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves." And that's exactly what he meant. Ministers of the gospel had better take heed to themselves first and feed on the grace of God. And then they are to feed the church of God. Then we read this. "Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified." The church as a whole has failed to do that. The church has become so involved in getting so big and demonstrate such things as this, they have forgotten the real charge of feeding the flock of God. The megachurch is going to have to take their lumps, take their responsibility. Because much that I've heard about the megachurch makes statements such as this: "We don't teach doctrine in our church." Why? Because doctrine brings division. I've heard of one pastor that told someone, "Oh, I see the truth you're trying to tell me. I think it would be beneficial for me. But if I preached it, I'd lose half my congregation." Let every minister of the gospel understand, the only responsibility that a preacher has is to offer it, to give it out. It's up to everyone else whether they accept it or not. But every minister of the gospel will be held accountable for how much of the message that he passed on that God gave to him. And so the results are not our business. But the problem with the church is it as a whole has failed to offer the deep things of God. Just simply not given people the chance to choose you this day whom you will serve. Choose whether you're going to accept this glorious message of divine grace, or whether you are not. I've also been greatly grieved recently to hear reports of some in the church, pastors, who have actually gone afoul of the law trying to get rich. That was never God's intention, I'll guarantee you that. But in the process, once again, they failed to offer the choice to receive. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Insofar as doctrine is concerned, No, we won't teach doctrine because that divides people. I'm not talking about some church denominational doctrine. I'm talking about God's teaching right out of the Word of God, verse by verse. Here is Paul's charge to Timothy. If you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you shall be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto you've attained. He continues, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Again, take heed to yourself, Timothy, and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. Why? Because in so doing, you'll save yourself and them that hear thee. This doctrine is meant for salvation. And we must be faithful to give the people the opportunity to accept. Choose you this day whether you're going to receive the deep things of God or indeed whether we are not. We have heard of some who are not even talking about people that lead mega churches today. They are not even willing to boldly come forth and to stand for the truth in Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That name would be Jesus, and some are not even willing to preach that. The church as a whole has failed. But you see, we don't need to be a part of that. Let us continue by going to 1 Kings, the 18th chapter, where we read once again that God held out this same force, this same choice. 1 Kings, the 18th chapter. This is, of course, the ministry of Elijah. Men love the teaching and the glorious miracles and power of Elijah. But I want to say at the outset, the ministry of Elijah is prophetic for our day. What Elijah said way back in that day, I am boldly saying here at this particular time. 1 Kings 18, 21. Elijah came to all the people and he said, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, you follow him. If Baal, and Baal represents any other god that is in the world then or now. If Baal, then you follow him. But the people answered him not a word. This corresponds to what we call, what Scripture calls, the Laodicean condition. The church at Laodicea is typical of the church in the end of this age. And they are doing exactly the same thing as these people did. Choose you this day. And Elijah said, how long halt you between two opinions? And then we read, and the people answered not a word. Do you know it's the same way in our day? We'll not turn there. The reference is Revelation 3. Verse 15 says this, I know thy works. This is Jesus' message to the end time church. I know thy works. You're neither hot nor cold. you're not on fire for God, but you're really not doing anything real bad at all. Did you know he's telling the Laodicean church, you're riding the fence exactly the same way they were doing back in Elijah's time. Why halt you between two opinions? And then they didn't even have the boldness to say a word to Elijah. We see the same thing in our way. Mention something, well, I don't talk about that. We ain't going to discuss that. I'm telling you, men had better choose you this day whom you will serve. Men had better stand up and take a stand. Elijah forced the issue. I said that Elijah's ministry was prophetic. It is. He had power to make it rain. He had power to make it stop. He had power to call down fire down from heaven. That ministry is typical of the ministry of the two witnesses who will be prominent during the first half of the tribulation period. Whether men want to acknowledge it tonight, today or not, we are on the verge of that place. I say emphatically, we have not yet entered into the tribulation period, but we are on the threshold. We must try and make people understand now is the time to act. Amen. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And we, of course, trust that it is going to be God. I want to notice the message to the church at Laodicea because it's the same one that God is trying his best to get across today. It's this. Jesus said to them, because thou sayest, I am rich. It means that the church at Laodicea was so self-sufficient they didn't need anything. Even in the midst of all of this virus and all of that, we are hearing reports, we can handle it ourselves. We can do this. We can do that. We can do something else. Do you know I haven't really heard, and I don't say that they haven't. Don't misunderstand. Can't speak for everyone around the country and the world, but I really have not heard of anyone calling on God and asking him, what do you want us to do? Haven't heard it. We'll handle it ourselves. I am rich. Increased with goods, have need of nothing. God offers this direction. He offered it in the time of Elijah, and he's offering it now. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Gold is none other than the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Except that life. And we have gold within us, that thou mayest be rich. White raiment, that's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only one that God has ever accepted. That you may be clothed, the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Anoint your eyes with eye salve. That's a reference to being filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, so we can understand the deep mysteries of God. That thou mayest see. I say again, God's responsibility, our responsibility, is simply to offer. That's exactly what Joshua said. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Then if you read on down the next rest of that verse, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. God has told us long, long ago None of us can make a decision for anyone else. Some try. Some try to dictate and put pressure here and there. But the power of choice belongs to only one person, me. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And that's the only one that can make that choice. We have seen some spectacular things in the last few weeks and months. This coronavirus, by the admission of so many, we've never seen anything like this before. Well, read the scripture. I don't have a crystal ball, more than anybody else does. Read the scripture, however, and we find out these things are going to become commonplace and they are going to get much, much worse. This is why we still say, it is time, choose you today whom you will serve. Let us close with 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. 2 Corinthians 6. Verse 1. I want these words to remain ringing in our ears as we leave here today. Verse 1, we then, as workers together with him, that is with God, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. There's plenty of grace available. It's only men who refuse to let it do what God intended it to do. Verse 2, he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Elijah said, how long halt you between two opinions? Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. This text is actually from Isaiah, the context of which promises that Israel is going to be greatly blessed in the millennial period, but God says you must choose your salvation now in the midst of tribulation. And so let us read through Paul's exhortations here in view of this current situation with the coronavirus. Apply it to our own lives. With this thought, as we read here, I've heard thee in a time accepted. The day of salvation, I've helped thee. Again, behold, now is the day of salvation. Paul says this, verse 4, in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. You must take this message for yourself first and then give it to others. Then he adds this, in much patience, in afflictions. They're rampant in our day. Now is the day of salvation to believe God in time of those afflictions. In necessities, are they ever here? In distresses, who could deny it? In stripes, imprisonments, tumults, labors, watchings, fastings. But this is also in our midst. This also is why we must choose him now. Now is the day of salvation. By pureness, knowledge, long-suffering, kindness, the Holy Ghost, love unfeigned, the word of truth, power of God, the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Honor, dishonor, evil report, good report, deceivers yet true. Unknown and yet well known, dying, behold, we live, chased and not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Notice this, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. That's a complete catalog of what we have in our world today. There's only one answer to it. Choose you this day. And it means that. Immediately. Choose you this day whom you will serve.